Judge not, lest you be judged. No, no, no. Not in my house. Judge not, lest you be judged. Oh, we've all heard that before. I mean, we live in a world, at least in my opinion, that for the most part ignores God's word at every turn. But this verse, the world has memorized. It is on the very tip of their tongue. Judge not, lest you be judged. And what they mean is, you can't judge me. You can't call my choices in life wrong. You can't expect me to live up to your arbitrary moral standards. You can't call my lifestyle choice sinful. Essentially, the world has adopted this verse as their mantra, and they use it to keep Christians from making any kind of moral judgment about what they're participating in or what they call their lifestyle. But is that really what this verse means? I mean, judge not, lest you be judged. Are you never allowed to make a judgment about anything? Are we never allowed to make a judgment about morality or sinfulness? I mean, is it true that everybody's choices, everybody's lifestyle, everybody's interpretation of the Bible is equally valid and should be accepted as such? If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. That is where this verse is found. We're going to read through 11. 1 through 11. It'll be on the screen as well. But maybe a little context to this verse will help us understand it better. This is what it says. Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 11. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In our text this morning, Jesus does in fact say, don't judge or you will be judged. That's in our text. So what are we supposed to do with that? Make no judgments about anyone ever? Accept every action without any kind of scrutiny? Is that what Jesus is implying? Is that what Jesus wants? Is that what Jesus expects from us? No judgment whatsoever. I think we can start to untangle some of the confusion here when we look just a few verses farther in Matthew chapter 7. For instance, verses 15 and 16, it says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. I'm not sure if that sinks in, but I don't know about you, but doesn't that mean that we have to make a judgment about someone's fruit? Doesn't that mean we have to make some kind of a decision about whether what they're doing is right, wrong, or otherwise? Jump down a little farther, verse 21, it says this. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus himself says, not everyone who just claims me is going to get in. He says, even though they say that, their lives don't show it because they are not doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. I mean, Jesus goes on through many countless scriptures and talks about us making judgments about people's actions, what they are doing and what they do, how it is relevant in our lives and in their lives as well. Judge not lest you be judged can't mean don't examine actions or don't identify sin or even don't identify someone as an imposter. It cannot mean that. Jesus just said shortly thereafter that that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Make a judgment about someone's life based on how they're living it. See, Jesus calls us to make judgments and evaluations all the time. In John chapter 7, verse 24, it says, look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. Jesus says, look beneath the surface so that you can judge correctly. So how do we balance the idea of not judging others with the command to judge others' actions? Well, the truth is that question alone is a very good start. Because with that question, we start to recognize the difference. There is a difference between judging a person and judging their actions. There is a difference. Jesus once again starts where the people are already somewhat familiar. Judge not that you should not be judged. The rabbis of the day, in Jesus' day, taught that there were six things that were credited to a man in this world and in the world to come. So they said there were six things that were credited to a man in this world and the world to come. Can you guess what one of those things were? Well, it's our first point this morning, and that is to look for the best in others. That was their sixth one, that we ought to be looking for the best in others. In fact, I love how Jesus qualifies this judge not. He says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And Jesus qualifies the judging not with this realization that the way in which you judge others is the way in which you will be judged. See, in Jesus' day, the people looked at it as a sacred duty to try to find the best in others, to try to look favorably on others. Now, I'm not saying they did it well, but they understood that that was one of their sacred duties in life. Judge not didn't mean never making a judgment about what someone is doing, but instead it meant see the best in someone. Try to give him or her the benefit of the doubt. If there are two ways to take something I say, look for the best way to take it, because I'm sure that's how I intended it. If I say something that upset you, but you could take it another way and it really wouldn't be that bad, take it the other way, because I'm sure that's really what I meant. See, it's very hard. I'll admit it's hard. It's hard to look for the best in others because we are so quickly offended. That's what the society we live in, a society of offense. We often only see the negative. We often only look for the worst. That's our life. We're trying to find the dirt in someone else's life, the offense that they have done to us. Chuck Swindoll told of being at a California Christian camp. On the first day he was there, a man approached him and said that he had looked forward to hearing Dr. Swindoll speak and that it was a delight to now finally be able to realize this desire that he's had for some time in his life. So that evening when he began to speak, Chuck Swindoll noticed that the man was sitting near the front. And within just a few moments of his message beginning, the man fell sound asleep. Well, much like you. No, just Swindoll thought to himself, well, perhaps he had a long drive and, you know, he's just worn out from the drive, and so I'm sure he just couldn't help himself. But the same thing happened the next few nights, one after another, and Dr. Swindoll found himself becoming exasperated with this man who had said he desperately wanted to hear him, but every night was falling asleep right in the midst of his message. So on the last night, the man's wife came up and apologized for her husband's inattention to the messages. She then explained that the man had recently been diagnosed as having terminal cancer, and that the medication he was taking to ease the pain made it extremely hard for him to stay awake. But it had been one of his lifelong ambitions to hear Dr. Swindoll speak before he died, and now he had fulfilled that goal. Man, it is easy. It is so easy to look at the worst in a person, to assume the worst in a person. We actually ought to start by looking for the best in them. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Now, I know that you and I cannot see the very motivation of a person's heart, but we can try to be more like the Lord by at least looking for the best in a person. So Jesus starts off our text this morning challenging us, look for the best so that they may do the same for you. But after he calls us to look for the best, then he calls us to do even more than that. Verses 3 through 5 of our text, let me read it to you again. It says, "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log, or the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." He moves from looking at the best in others to recognizing the worst in ourselves. Recognizing the worst in ourselves. Yesterday we were driving home from the beach. It was raining, the traffic was terrible, and we kept, Nathan was in the front seat with me and as I was driving, and we kept noticing these people that were really not driving very well because they were looking at their phone. They were texting on their phone as they were driving in the rain and unbelievable traffic. And we were faulting them for their texting. And then it wasn't too much longer, I decided I was going to move around a slow person. And my wife says, "Todd, Todd, 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 Todd." And I kind of stop. I mean, I don't stop, but I stop moving. And I look to my left, and there is a car. And the woman in the car is, "Wah!" And they're about to run into a guardrail. I pushed them almost all the way off the road. So I make my way back over. And I think to myself, I was just getting irritated at all of the distracted drivers, and then I just about run over a person. It's so easy to see the problem in someone else and not see it in yourself. See, Jesus wants us all to see the hypocrisy in us calling others out for their sin while ignoring our own. He wants us to see that we too fall into that category. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it's very clear. For all, that would be everyone, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the place we do not like to be. Honest with ourselves. Honest. That's what Jesus is calling. Honest with ourselves. When you speed, it is reckless. When I speed, it is efficient. When you blow your top, you have an anger problem. When I blow mine, it is righteous indignation. You lie, I just embellish. You're lazy, I'm just well rested. Especially after 2 weeks. You're a people pleaser, I'm just outgoing. Several years ago, Millard Fuller of Habitat for Humanity addressed the National Press Club on public radio, and he recalled a workshop that he had been a part of in Pittsburgh Theological Seminary with 2,000 preachers in attendance. And as they were talking in this workshop, the assembled preachers quickly pointed toward greed and selfishness as the reason for the church never having enough money to assist others creatively. So what the preachers were doing is they were complaining, the church people are just selfish and they're not giving enough, so we can't be generous in our work for the Lord. Millard listened to this for a little while, and then he asked a seemingly innocent question. He asked, is it possible for a person to build a house so large that it is sinful in the eyes of God? Raise your hand if you think so. And all 200 preachers, pop, up went their hand. Okay, said Millard. Then can you tell me at exactly what size, what precise square footage a certain house becomes sinful to occupy? He challenged him. He said, tell me the square footage of a house that becomes sinful to occupy. And there was silence from all the preachers. He said, you could have heard a pin drop. And finally, a small, quiet voice spoke up from the back of the room with these powerful, enlightening words, when it is bigger than mine. When it is bigger than mine. That is how we often view life. We measure it by ourselves. We're fine at this point, but if you've got anything a little bit bigger than mine, you're sinful. Newer than mine, you're sinful. You know, I've got a 55-inch TV. You've got a 56-inch TV. The extra inch makes you a sinner. I am just very thoughtful in my purchase. See, we often delude ourselves and miss the log that is in our very own eye. We see the worst in others and we see the best in ourselves, and Jesus is challenging us to do the very opposite. In fact, if you look at Scripture, you realize that lots of times we are challenged by that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Or 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you failed to meet the test? See, these verses are sobering. They're calling for us to take a look at ourselves, to be honest with ourselves, to notice what is really going on with ourselves. And Jesus says, you need to deal with yourself first, and then you can help other people. Jesus calls for us to see the best in others. He calls for us to recognize the worst in ourselves and deal with ourselves. But that's not all when it comes to judging others, we should remember. And the last thing I want to look at is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, the last verse we read this morning in our text. It says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The last thing we need to recognize is that we need to live in God's generous grace. We need to live in God's generous grace. Jesus is reminding us that God doesn't give you what you deserve. He generously showers you with grace. If you're here this morning and you have experienced God's generous grace showered upon you, then your response to others should be to give them the same. This isn't ignoring sin. This isn't tolerating evil. You must speak about such things. You must stand uncompromisingly on what God's word says. But at the exact same time, you have to place a great value on people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We're supposed to speak the truth. You and I, we're supposed to be truth speakers, but we're also supposed to be lovers of other people's soul. Jesus came for the sick. Not to leave them in their sickness, but to offer them an eternal cure. So many people have memorized John 3:16. It is a powerful verse. You need to memorize it. You need to have it in your mind and in your heart. But what about John 3:17, where it goes on to say, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus didn't come to bring condemnation, but to bring salvation. Jesus starts with a challenge to our motives in judging others. But He ends with this offering of generous grace that comes from God. Is that how you and I are living? Are we living in this generous grace from God and offering this generous grace to others? Are we looking for the best in them? Are we honest with ourselves and see our flaws and admit to them and try to work on them so that we can help others in their walk with the Lord? Let me ask you a question. Are you really living in God's generous grace? There's a man at work everyone shakes their head at. He's been divorced a couple times. Both of his ex-wives are suing him for past child support. He's a deadbeat dad. He sends a little bit of money every once in a while, but not too much. He was living with another woman and her small child, but a couple of weeks ago, he slapped her around pretty hard, and so she called the cops, and he was sent to jail for a couple nights. He's now moved into one of those cheap hotels that rent rooms by the month. Every day when he comes into work, he goes off by himself at lunchtime for a hamburger or a burrito, always coming back with mustard or chili on his shirt. No one talks to him too much because he too quickly complains about how everyone's trying to take advantage of him, how everyone's pushing his buttons, how everyone's squeezing him dry. And no one really wants to listen to that. You've often wondered to yourself about being nice and offering to go to lunch with him. You like the same fast food he does, Burger King, Taco Bell, Subway. You know that Subway has a sale going on right now, $10 for 2-foot-long subs. And you know you can't eat all that yourself. Seems a shame not to take advantage of such a bargain. So would you invite this man to go eat lunch with you? Would you invite him to go eat lunch with you? Should you invite him to go eat lunch with you? Yes, by all means you should. You should move into this man's world. You should go to lunch with him. And when you sit down at Subway eating your footlong sandwich, you should ask him about baseball or football or basketball. You should complain with him about the refereeing and the umping of those games that are going on. You should move into his world because when you look at him, you see the eyes of God. You look at him with God's eyes, with grace in mind. You know that he's hurting, but you know that God can heal him. You see that he's bitter at life, that he has failing relationships, that he's blaming others instead of knowing how to change himself. You recognize he has a fear of the future. He has no money. He's got a criminal record on the books, and he is desperate. You see that he does not want to be alone in this world. And when you look at him, you see how God sees him, helpless and harassed and in need of grace and love. See, Jesus is calling us to live in this world differently. We are supposed to be the people who offer grace and hope, not the people who offer condemnation and venom. Jesus is calling for us to place the highest of value on people. He's calling us to see what he could do with them because we recognize what he has done with us.